Good morning. Come on, it's great to be here. It's not fight night, it's fight morning at High Point Church. Built out a little bit of a ring out here to have a little fun this morning. A little bit different for us, but fun no less. Everybody else needs to just suck it up. Those lights, I mean, come on. It's all good up in here. If this is your first time, it's great to be here with you. My name is Andy. I am the lead pastor here, part of a leadership team. But we're starting a brand new teaching series called Fight for It. And make no mistake about it, each sermon is going to build a little bit each week, but it's supposed to be a little bit punchy, right? It's supposed to make us a little bit uncomfortable. It's supposed to get us in the ring a little bit and box some things out. We watched Rocky III at my house last night. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Clubber Lane. Mr. T. Does anybody remember Mr. T? When he's getting interviewed before the fight with Rocky, they say, what's your prediction? What's he say? Pain. What's your prediction for the fight? Pain. Now, is your Sunday morning, is the prediction for Sunday morning that you would experience pain? No. Maybe just a little bit. Okay? But we're going to get into what it looks like to fight for the things that we need to fight for. Yeah. It's really easy to lose sight of what we're actually doing. As people of faith, maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't actually put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you haven't been here in a long time. Maybe you know, you grew up going to church or having some kind of faith tradition, but it's been a long time. You haven't really been somebody who's been practicing. And so you're kind of wondering, where am I at? I feel a little bit lost. What am I fighting for? What am I contending for? Well, welcome to this series, Fight for It. Yeah. As we get into what it looks like to fight for the things that really do matter. That's going to include spiritual family. That's going to look like your literal family. What does that look like to contend, right, for the people that God's put in your life? But also these people as well. With me?
Yeah.
All right. Father, be with us as we get into the Word today. I pray that your Spirit would, in fact, go before us, that it would open eyes and hearts. And Lord, God, I just pray even now that you would move graciously in our midst. Jesus, you are gracious. Holy Spirit, you are gracious. We see your Spirit moving in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the Scriptures. Lord, we've felt your presence before. And we're asking, Lord, that you'd make yourself known and real to us today. Be gracious to us today, Lord. Amen. A church consultant that I like to follow, a couple years ago he threw out a tweet, asking for people to weigh in on things, if they grew up going to church, things that their church fought about growing up. Here's what I mean by it. Like if you grew up oftentimes in like an old school denomination, right? Right? You may have grown up with some things, some squabbles, right? And some tiffs. Right? I grew up that way where you're like, are you kidding that we're fighting about this or we're having a meeting at the church about this particular thing? Like this is comical. So there's a list of things here that I put together that made my top five, six funny moments, or can you believe we were fighting about this? Number one fight over at the church was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Oh, that's right. It's too long. It's outrageous. Or maybe it's too short. I don't know. Or that goatee, it's just not looking right. We need to have a meeting about this. There was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. One or the other, you know, land for the children or land for people who've died. I'm dying to know how that turned out. Yeah. I'm here all day. I'm here all day, guys. I'm here all day. Someone just booed me. I like it. I really do feel like I'm in a ring now. All right, I'm in the ring. Okay. Church argument over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during service? The answer is yes. The worship pastor should keep their shoes on, okay? Okay. I love this one. A dispute because the Lord's Supper was served with cran grape juice instead of regular grape juice. You think I'm lying? That was a real one, and that actually also happened here at our church. Do you, anybody, if you were here for it, they had a moment.
It was an accident.
It was an accident, right? But the cran, it was bitter. Right? And people were taking communion. They were like, wow. You could see it on their face. And my wife, she was like, we're going to try something a little different.
No,
let's do cran grape this week. Okay. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing.
No.
Potluck has just got too, it feels too much like gambling. Okay. You think I'm kidding? People fight over the dumbest things. Argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread. Gluttony is a sin. Gluttony? Who's with me? No? You guys, I got so many jokes today. Andre loved it. Okay, lastly, maybe my favorite, a church dispute on whether to install restroom stall dividers in the women's bathroom. That's right, the walls that separate the toilets, like, do we really need that?
Yes.
I mean, I feel like people are just asking a lot these days, you know? I mean, come on, right? It's awful, is it not? Absolutely awful. That's a bunch of guys sitting around a table making decisions right there. No doubt about it, okay? Okay. The reality is this, it does not matter what kind of organized group of people you are in. It doesn't have to be a church, right, or a committee, or at work, your neighborhood HOA. I'm telling you, you know this. It does not take long for humans to be in any kind of group and us to find things to bicker about, to have tiffs over, to have squabbles about, to fight. Are you guys with me? We are people that just tend to fight over things. All you got to do is think about your Thanksgiving dinner with all the extended family. It doesn't take long for somebody to oftentimes have maybe their feelings hurt, or somebody said something that was a little bit sharp and it bothered you or it hurt your feelings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And here's my contention for us today. We don't need to be taught to fight with family, but we do need to learn what it looks like to fight for family. You don't have to be taught how to fight with us, to fight with family. That's going to happen. But you know where we fall short many times? Is we don't know what it looks like to actually fight for this thing that we call family. We don't know how to fight for it. And we're going to have a message about your literal biological family, how to contend for one another. That's another message. But think about this at the holidays. As much as I joke about us fighting over Thanksgiving, Christmas comes around. Imagine it, right? What do? You get in the car, right? Many of you drive to family. Some of you have family that lives out of town. So you pack up your kids. You give up your week-long, you know, Christmas break, or 3 or 4 days probably, and you drive. And everybody stays up late. And you got people sleeping on the floor and sleeping bags. Or you're the adult that's sleeping on the couch again, right? You're on the couch or the twin bed, you know, with your legs just folded up, right? But we do all this, do we not? Why? Because it's family. And we have decided that family is worth it. All the bumps and all the bruises and all of the, I'm going home more tired than I was when I got there. All of those things are true, but we fight for it. We fight to experience it. But if you ask me, like, what is it that you're fighting for in this moment? Sometimes we have a hard time articulating it. And when we talk about church family, the Bible calls this God's family, the family of God. a church. You and I are supposed to fight for us to experience God's heavenly family together. But oftentimes we don't know what we're actually fighting for. We just roll in, show up, sit down, get up, leave, and then, you know, we're asking for you to get in this thing or to contend for this. And we're like, well, I don't really know what it is I'm contending for or fighting for. And guess what begins to happen? Quickly. It just doesn't become that big of a deal anymore. If we don't know what we're fighting for, then inherent in that is that we don't know what we actually value when we come together. And if we don't know what this is supposed to do for us, why would it matter for me to fight for it? Guys, with me, tracking. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews is most likely the Apostle Paul. We don't actually know, but we've got a pretty good idea that the Apostle Paul, who wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament, he's most likely the writer, and he's writing to the church, a scattered church, scattered Jews. This is a letter specifically to the Jewish people, right? And they have been scattered. The churches are a little bit disjointed right now. And he's writing to encourage them because they're experiencing persecution. And this is what he writes in Hebrews 10. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Let me say that again. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Today's message is not difficult, but I'm going to hit you with it. You guys ready? Okay, the church here that is experiencing persecution, they're going through a tough time. Paul is writing to them and he says, don't give up. Hold on to your faith. In other words, fight for it. Fight for your faith. Don't let this thing blow, let life blow you off course here. Hold unswervingly to the hope you profess, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, Jesus is faithful. He's not going to disappoint you. He's not letting go of you. He's there for you. He hasn't quit on you. Don't quit on him. He's faithful. Spur one another on. In other words, like Gerald was just up here. When I hear Gerald on the microphone, you know how I feel? I feel inspired. I feel encouraged. Ooh, you know, I got a little lift in my shoes. Like, yeah, I'm spurred on towards loving Jesus and good deeds. In other words, to live more like Jesus. I'm spurred on by this moment. And then he says, and I love this, he says, hey, my paraphrase. He didn't actually say, hey. Hey, what's up, y'all? He didn't say that. He says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. In other words, what had already crept in through the early church is a habit, but it's not a good habit. And it's a habit that we can all very much relate to, culturally speaking, whether you're in middle school, high school, whether you are a parent, whether you are single, whether you are divorced. This is no respecter of your season of life. Paul is reminding us, don't give up meeting together. Don't make it infrequent. Don't be inconsistent about it. There are people already, we're talking just decades after Jesus has died and the church has come together, but already in the culture and already in the DNA is the sense of normalcy of coming together for worship, hearing the message, hearing the word, and it's lost its vitality. It's lost its power. It's lost its significance. And consequently, people have have developed a bad habit of no longer prioritizing and valuing the time when the saints come together at the family meal, the Thanksgiving, the Christmas, the weekly moment with mom and dad around the table. They've forgotten the value of it, and so they no longer prioritize it. You guys with me? And when you look at the American landscape of Christianity, one of the things that we oftentimes struggle with is continuing to value and esteem meeting together. It just isn't that big of a deal. One of the greatest threats the enemy employs against you is the lie that gathering for worship doesn't hold much value. It's so sneaky, and it's so subtle, and it doesn't feel like this big, giant, adversarial combat moment. In fact, this lie is like a little, it's a jab. It's a little tap. In fact, if you've watched Rocky or any of the more popular, you know, boxing movies, right? This isn't the haymaker. This isn't the knockout blow. This is just a little tap, 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 pop, tap, tap, pop, tap, tap, pop. But over time, you take enough jabs into the ribs, right? Into the right side, left side, head, shoulder. You take enough shots and you begin to get worn down. You begin to get tired. You begin to get fatigued. All of a sudden, those ribs are, in every boxing movie, I feel like, oh, my ribs are broken, right? Pop, pop, pow, pop, pop, pow. This is the jab of the enemy, and we don't recognize it because it doesn't come in the form of a knockdown blow, haymaker punch. This doesn't feel like Clubber Lane. This is just a little tap, tap, pop, tap, tap, pop. Church, it is not that important. Oh, it's kind of important. Yeah, you should go a little bit. Yeah, you need that. Like, be a part of your church. But the going every week, oh man, that's just too much. That's silly. You've got other priorities. You got things to do. There's no way that you can make it the kind of thing in your life where you go every week. Why would you do such a thing? And it maybe doesn't even come in the form of deep questioning in your soul. It just becomes a part of your life where somehow, some way, it's just no longer a priority. Maybe a better way to say it is that all the other things in your life have become of greater priority. And as those have risen, church many times stays the same. Well, what do you have to do? You've got to fight for it. Right. You've got to fight to be a part of a spiritual family. Left to your own accord, I'm telling you, you'll lose your heart and your fire and your passion for this. And here's the progression that happens. When you're not a part of a church family, I'm telling you right now, you're going to find yourself discouraged, and you're going to find yourself empty. And it's this vicious cycle where I feel this way, and now I don't want to go and be around these other people. I don't want to go. It's like going back to the gym after you were in shape, but then you got out of shape, and now you got to get yourself back into it. Oh, I don't want to do this. Guess what? I get it. I get that there are 1,001 other things competing for your time for a Sunday morning. And I'm also here to tell you that there is nothing like the power that you experience when your church family gathers for worship. Good. You cannot experience this anywhere else. This isn't Starbucks coffee with your friend. This isn't you going to the gym and your gym has other Christians that you know. This isn't that. This isn't you watching on TV. This isn't your Bible study that I love or your life group like I have on Wednesday mornings. I love it, but it is not the same as the saints and brothers and sisters coming together and worshiping. It is not the same. It's not the same. Couple things for you to keep in mind that happen here. Yes, in this church. And also the churches down the street. I'm not saying that you've got, this is the only God-loving church in Kennesaw. Lord knows that isn't true. There are some great churches here. But let's talk about our church for a minute, okay? Yeah. What happens when we actually come together? When we come and we listen to preaching, right? And you hear or you're a part of the singing and worship. There's some inspiration that happens. But when you gather, when you sing, when you explore the Bible and you let the word read you and we pray together and we pray for the nations, you know who is getting glory in this moment? God is. It is a singular moment where the church community comes together, right? And God receives glory. And of all the other things that I'm going to talk about, that reigns supreme. The glory of God reigns supreme. And when we come together and we worship and we say, Jesus, you are amazing. There's no one like you. He receives glory. He receives glory. And we have these signs up here that say, Jesus changes everything, because we actually believe that. Jesus does, in fact, change everything. And we come into this room and we say, Lord, we believe it. And sometimes I say I believe it, even though in the same breath I'm struggling to believe it. You ever worshiped through your situation before? It's not the same by sitting on my couch and watching it on TV, or it's not the same over at Starbucks. There is something that happens when the saints come together and we worship God. The two most singular moments that where I need to make sure that I'm going to church, because in both of these polar extremes, I don't want to. When I don't want to do it is when I know I need to do it. When I'm at my lowest, I need the church to be the church. I need to see and experience that spurring on of faith. I need that. But you know what else I need? When I'm at my best. You know why? Because in my mind I think, I'm good. Oh, I got this. You know what I don't really need? I'm good. I'm straight. Life is so good. In fact, it's so good, I don't really need that anymore. As a pastor, one of the most deeply frustrating things, painfully frustrating things, is the amount of people who need you in their crisis and then evaporate when life finally gets good. They disappear. No longer to be found. Why? Because the same tendency is in every one of our hearts. When it's going great, you don't need God. And so when you're at your lowest, you need a church. You need your church. You need a church all the time, right? Because we need to be bringing glory to God all the time. But understand, at your lowest and at your highest, you need to be reminded that Jesus is there for you in the lowest part, right? He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. And also, I need to be reminded at my best that Jesus is King and I am not. Jesus is in control. This life of mine that's going so well, it's yours. You know what else coming to church does? It protects me against delusional thinking. The culture that we live in would lie to us on so many fronts, telling you things that they say are true that are not in fact true. Lies. If you just look inside yourself, you'll find all the peace you need. No, you will not. You know what you'll find? A lot of turmoil. A lot of frustration. A lot of being mixed up. I don't need to look inward for peace. I need to look upward for peace. I need to have my gaze and eyes fixed on Jesus. And any good church worth its salt will remind you to lift your eyes off of yourself and fix your gaze on Jesus. It'll remind me of lies that exist. I can't do this in my own strength. I'm not actually strong enough, but because of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, Jesus has given me His strength. And so I am strong enough, but not because of what I've done, because of what He's done. I'm reminded of what's true. What's a lie? Proverbs 35 says that the word of God is flawless, a shield to those who take refuge in Him. It's a shield. I watched the movie Southpaw. Gets hot up here, by the way, if you're wondering, what's Andy doing with this thing? I end up playing with it a little bit sometimes, and, you know, I'm flipping it all around, but guess what? It gets a little toasty. Southpaw with Jake Gyllenhaal, and he's one of the things that he learns in this movie is how to defend himself. He's just going out there and he's strong and he's got a lot of heart, and he just, you know, previously just throws the hardest punches he can and he's gotten away with it. Right? But in Southpaw, at the halfway through the movie, so to speak, he's learning from his trainer, right, how to defend himself a little bit, how to make the target a little bit smaller, and he learns to use his shoulder a little bit. And you see, right, this amazing picture of what it looks like to have a better defense. And the Word of God, the Bible says, it's like a shield that's protecting you. A shield to those who take refuge in Jesus. And when you hear the word preached, right? When you sing the word preached, right? When you encourage one another with the word at church. In other words, you're praying for one another and you're reminding each other what is true. You know what it's like? It's like you've picked up a shield a little bit, right? And you're getting in this ring and you're fighting a little bit and you've got some defense a little bit, and I'm creeping up on the enemy and I'm pushing him back a little bit, right? And I'm learning to fight for it a little bit, right? Because the Word of God, it is alive and it is active and it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And when I pick up the shield of faith, my church helps me do that. Not by myself, my church family. And I pick that thing up and I'm reminded with you, and I'm reminded when I sing, and I'm reminded when I hear the preaching of the Word, what it looks like to stand strong and be the man of God that God's called me to be. Got to fight for it, though. You won't get that at Starbucks over coffee. Have Starbucks with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends, people who don't know you. Have coffee. Jesus loves coffee. But understand, there's something different that happens at your church. Did you know about this? When we gather together in meaningful fellowship, that many studies have shown that the mortality rate of those who gather on a regular, consistent basis for their church, their mortality rate is reduced by 55% among middle-aged adults. That is not a small number. And by the way, that is a Harvard case study. And furthermore, it improved the physical and mental health and reduced mortality by 20 to 30% for everyone over a 15-year period. In other words, people who are going to church regularly, is this just standard? Is it across the board? Is it a guarantee? No. It's not like it's this little coupon card that you turn in. It's not a life insurance policy. I get that. But there are literally health benefits that we're seeing. Why could that be the case? Is it possible that by having people pray with you, by having people see you and know you, by you giving your life away to other people, by worshiping, is it possible that your anxieties begin to dissipate? Is it possible that your mind gets renewed and you begin to worry less? Is it possible that faith in a God who has things in control actually does something to your blood pressure and your ability to take a deep breath? You ever felt that way before? Of course you have. That happens when we come and we gather church. God's word shapes me into His image. There's a reformer, right? I know everybody's familiar with the name Martin Luther King. But you may not know as much about Martin Luther, right? The reformer in like the 1600s. And he said something about coming together for church. He said, I love this. He said that this is an act of love for your neighbor when you come and gather for worship. You're like, oh, what does that do to my neighbor? He says, God doesn't need you to go to church, but your neighbors really do. Your neighbors need you to go to church. Why? Because you get changed and you become a better neighbor to the people around you. That is absolutely the case for me. I find myself growing in the fruits of the Spirit when I'm around other saints and other Christians and other my church family. I become more like Jesus. I'm reminded of what it looks like to walk in faith. And I need that because last time I checked, it doesn't take long. I can walk out these doors. Give me a couple hours. And I'm wanting to kick my bucket in the garage, right? Because I'm mad about something. Or I've lost my temper. Or I'm worried again. Sorry. Got sweat literally in my eye right now. I'm going to share this story because, again, this happened for me last week, okay? It's a little bit longer. I need you to track with me. Can we lock in for just a couple more minutes? Because I want you to understand how this works. And each week, by the way, we're going to be building on this. But understand, one of the things that I am responsible for right now is the care of my grandfather. Some of you know that, some of you don't. But it has been a load. A load that I really wasn't prepared for, if I can be really, really honest. But from Atlanta, I care for him in St. Louis. I'm his, what you would call his advocate, okay? And that means, you know, I'm working on his finances and his nursing home bills and all the health insurance and hearing this and glasses this and all the phone calls. I'm telling you, it could be a full-time job, okay? And anybody who's cared for an elderly parent knows that that's the case. It's a lot of work. Well, my father's passed away, right? My uncle's passed away. And so my grandfather doesn't have any other family. Hence, Andy is caring for him. Well, during COVID, a lot of policies regarding the care for the elderly went away. In other words, nobody was checking in on some things. And so if you don't know, I'm not going to bore you with all the details of this, but look, if you've got an elderly family member in on Medicaid, that means the government is choosing to help assist with their health care. But you can only have a certain amount of money in your bank account. If you have more than the asset requirement, the government will let you know that they're going to seize all of it. They're going to take it. That's the condition. But during COVID, all of those things were lifted. So someone like myself, who took the burden and responsibility of a grandparent, knew none of these things. So my grandfather's checking account, guess what it's been doing over the past couple of years? It's been growing. I've done a great job, right? Managing all the affairs, and I get all the notices 2 weeks ago. You have about 20 days to spend a lot of money. And if you don't spend it, we're going to take it. I go, okay. If you're telling me I got to spend some money, I got no problems with this. We can take care of this right now. Oh, by the way, you can only spend it on him. You can't travel to go see him. That is against the law. You will be fined. You cannot treat yourself to a coffee. You will be fined. You cannot get a plane ticket to go see him. You will be fined. You cannot rent a car or a hotel. You can do nothing, right? Except I can buy him a Lazy Boy, and they let me know I could buy him as many computers and iPads and phones that he could possibly, his heart's desire, anything he could imagine. And I'm like, he's 94 years old. You're telling me to get him an iPad. Yeah, that's the best thing. Think of all the ways he'll be able to communicate with you. I'm like, he won't even know how to turn it on, right? And so I have a lawyer and we're talking. I told you this is a longer story, but they let me know, hey, if you buy these things and you're not there, they're going to get stolen. So I call the nursing home and I let them know, hey, I'd like to spend all this money and get them all these things. And they let me know if I buy these things, they will be gone and stolen within 2 weeks. That is from the nursing home. And this is pretty much standard across the board. So I look at the lawyer over my Zoom call and I said to her, so I have to spend all this money. But if I buy all these things, you're telling me and they're telling me it's all going to get stolen. So there's that option. Or the government just takes it. There's that option. Or what if I just buy all these things and instead of somebody else walking home with them, they just find their way to my car? And I end up going home with them. I can tell you what my grandfather would prefer. This feels like a good option. So she looks at, she gets quiet. She's like, you can do that. Now, I want you to hear me because I'm laughing about this. Amy will tell you the amount of stress that has existed in my home. Caring for my grandfather. He hadn't always been the nicest person. And so I got to guard my own heart against being resentful, being bitter. Oh, I see the trust. I see the will that you left. I know what's coming. I know the clauses that you put in that were spiteful, mean, greedy. I'm caring for you. My hands are tied. I get nothing upon your life. I get nothing when you pass. No, I get nothing. Not that I'm doing this for something, but to be honest, it'd be nice to get maybe a little something. I feel like I'm working super hard here. I feel like maybe I'm owed just a little bit of compensation, a little bit of something. Is there not anything that we can do here to make this right? I am bending over backwards here. And the lawyer looks at me and she says, you can do that. 1,000% you can do it. No one will know the difference. But understand that is what is called fraud. But you can do it. And I'm telling you as your lawyer, just don't tell me, because this is what millions of people do every single day to avoid the government taking their money or something being stolen. This is what people do. But you need to ask yourself, are you okay committing fraud? You can get away with it. No one will ever know. End Zoom call. And I go upstairs to my house and I'm mad. You know why I'm mad? I'm mad because I know what's right and I don't want to do it. I know what is right. I know it here. and I do not want to do it. And there is a wrestle in my soul, and I haven't even told Amy of the tension, because in the back of my mind, I'm actually wondering, can I do this? Will the Lord really be upset in this moment? I feel like He'd be okay with it. I feel like God is giving me a free pass. You hear the progression, do you not? All of the sudden, I'm skimping. All of the sudden, I'm reducing. I'm weathering down what the Word of God says. I'm not reminding myself what's true. All of these things are beginning to weigh on me, and I can feel it. And you know what my reaction is? It's to become angry, because I know what's right, but I don't want to do what's right. And I'm laboring through it, and then I come to church next Sunday. I'm not the one preaching. You know who is? Catherine. And she's preaching on me being a witness for the Lord. Stupid message. That my life is to be a testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You know where I get that reminder? You know where I get that instilled in my heart? God, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, it happens in my quiet time. It happens in my individual word time. Make no mistake about it. But there's something that happens when the preaching of the word comes through and it fills my heart and my soul. It's not the same. It's not the same when the saints gather and we worship and we sing and we proclaim from beginning to end that Jesus Christ is victorious, that He's defeated sin, and that He's risen again on the third day, and that victory belongs to me, and I don't have to stay chained to that sin any longer. I'm reminded of it, and I'm reminded last week that God has called me to be a witness unto Him. I went home to my kitchen. I told Amy, stupid that I'm this emotional about it, but it tells you the weight of what it's been like to care for somebody who hasn't cared for you, but to do what's right because you know it's the right thing to do. I told her in the kitchen, this is what I'm battling with. I wanted to get a new iMac and a couple new iPads and all these things because we got money to spend, but I can't do it. And once again, my hands are tied and I'm working all this time and effort and we're getting nothing for it. And I'm mad about it. But it's the right thing. And I want you to know, this is what I've been wrestling with in my heart. But I'm reminded today of what it means to be shaped into the image of Christ. I'm reminded of the benefits of coming to the church and worshiping Him and proclaiming Jesus, that He is my King and that He is my Savior. I'm reminded of what it's like to give God the glory for who He is and what He has done. I'm reminded of that in different ways than I haven't been in a while. And I'm reminded right here of what it means to prioritize and esteem gathering together. It's something that the early church did every single day. And it's something that we get to do minimal once a week. And so my challenge to you, like me, is to fight for it. My challenge to you is that you need to be shaped into the image of God, just like I do. Your pastor is not exempt from having moments where he's struggling or he's dealing with temptation and he's got to bring it before the Lord or the saints remind him of how great God is and how victorious He is. Oh yeah, I didn't want to do what's right, but the church reminded me of what it is to do what's right. I've got to fight for that. I've got to fight for it, and so do you. It's not something that you can just get once a month. You need it all the time. And so we fight for it. What's your takeaway today? It's to fight to be here. Get here. Fight to get here. On your worst day, your best day, when you got family in town, bring them here. Your kid's got a birthday weekend, great, come to church first. You got work stuff, I get it. Ooh. Try to rearrange that schedule. Don't be passive about it. Fight for it. Labor to have it changed. I realize there are things that are out of your control. I get it. If you're sick, stay home, please. But understand this truth. There will always be 1,000 things competing for this. Don't let them win. If you're going to prioritize this moment, you're going to have to learn to say no to a lot of other things and to fight for it. Because it's worth it. Stand to your feet.